Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's with great gratitude and love that I greet you. My name is Jason Bryant. I was voted into the congregation last Sunday, and here I am. So, now, years ago, the Toastmasters taught that when you were coming into a speech or some kind of thing that you didn't really know everything, that you shouldn't admit it. That folks might not realize. Well, I think maybe y'all are going to realize that today. So I'm telling you, if it seems like it's a train wreck, it's not because of the fine people of this church. It's because it's been a while since I've done a Presbyterian worship service. So let me go ahead and get that out of the way. I am saddened, though, to announce that the church's office manager, Cheryl Cole's mother, passed away very suddenly on Friday, and they're going to have the service. I guess we'll get the, on Tuesday, we'll get the information out some means. Because of that, it's my understanding that the morning circle on Tuesday will not meet, but the Wednesday circle will. The Tuesday night circle will, as normal. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. We'll install Dave List in a brief service of installation. Those are the announcements that I have or that I remember, which may not be the exact equal. So if there are any other announcements that need to be brought before the congregation this time, I would invite you to share them.
Can you introduce your wife?
Oh, yeah, sure. My wife and children are seated there with my in-laws, Clay and Ruth Ann Hetty, Ben and Lillian Bryant, and my wife, Natalie, who's being pointed at, right? So thank you. Yeah, Charles. Any other announcements? Yeah. Yes.
I'm announcing this a little bit early, but I saw Mr. Rizak Thursday night at Community Meal.
Hey, John, yeah.
And last year, I forgot until the last minute, so I'm telling you now. It's time to collect cookies again.
Oh, yeah.
For the prison ministry. So he is going to pick them up from me on March the 8th. So I'll have a box out front by next week, and one over in the education building by next week.
Well, thank you very much. Yeah, that's Kairos Ministry. I didn't know y'all were giving cookies. I go usually once, sometimes twice a year. It's been a real blessing in my life. James, did you have something you wanted to share?
Yes, I do. I'd like to welcome Jason and his family to our congregation. We're tickled to have a new union here with his family, and we're looking forward to a good time together.
Amen.
Praise God. Thanks, James. Of course, all the members of the PNC are worthy of your admiration, because that process, if you have served on it, and I know a number of you have that weren't on this one, can be quite arduous. So thank you for your service, and from the bottom of our hearts, we thank the PNC for calling us. Any other announcements?
Yes.
Yes.
There's no youth meeting this Sunday, but we will reconvene next Sunday here at church at 5 p.m.
All right, that seems to be it. So now let's prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
The Lord sits enthroned over the flood.
The Lord is enthroned and speaking forever.
The Lord gives strength to his people.
The Lord blesses his people with peace.
Thank you.
First John teaches us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But God, who is faithful and just, if we will confess our sins, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in humility and in faith, I invite you now to corporately share our confession of sin written in this morning's bulletin. Father God, your word teaches us that all power and authority rest with your Son, Jesus Christ. Yet, Father, we confess we too often seek power in other places. So, too, do we try to assume authority over matters which are not ours to decide. Forgive us our transgressions, O Lord. Enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to follow Jesus Christ, and in following him, to share his gospel of grace unto the very ends of the earth. Amen. Friends, I declare to you the good news that's revealed to us in the Bible from the very beginning to the very end. What we hear is that we are sinners saved by God's grace made known to us in Jesus Christ through his atoning death and through his rising from the grave. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And now, as the forgiven people of God, let us affirm our faith in that same God by using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Our Father, I'm sorry. Train wreck, I told you. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated, and if Dave List would come forward. Last week, there was, of course, ordination and installation service, and Dave was unable to be with us. We're down here, right? But he is here today, and since we are desirous of having his vote on the session, we thought it might be a good idea to install him. Dave has previously served as an elder, so we will not lay on hands this morning. Yeah, that will work. We are all called into the Church of Jesus Christ by baptism and marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common calling, to be disciples and servants of our Lord. Within the community of the Church, some are called to particular servants, as deacons and elders and as ministers of word and sacrament. Ordination is Christ's gift to the Church, assuring that the ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of caring and compassion to the world, ordering the governance of the Church, and preaching the word and administering the sacraments. Representing the one holy and Catholic and apostolic church, the session of the Four brings forward Dave List to be installed and install them with all the powers due an elder. Our Constitution requires a series of questions be asked to Dave and his affirmations be recorded. And so I ask you, David, the first question is, do you sincerely... do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the Church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you?
I do.
Do you accept the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the Church universal and God's Word to you?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God?
I do and will.
Will you fulfill your office in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions?
I will.
Will you be governed by our church's polity and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and spirit?
I will.
Do you, in your own life, seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world?
I do.
Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church?
I do.
Will you seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this installation of Dave List. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might surround him with your wisdom and your justice, so that he might serve us well in his new capacity, O Lord. Rejuvenate him by your Spirit, letting him know the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, hey. Missed something there, didn't I? I invite you now, as the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ is shared freely with us, we invite you to rise and share the peace of Jesus Christ with those around you. Hey, great. Sherry, good to see you. Yeah, sure, Sherry. What's your dog's name? Good, you know my wife's a veterinarian. We don't have, not down in Bessemer City, north. We don't have dogs because I'm allergic to them, not like deathly, but just not be real comfortable.
Thank you.
Please be seated. I guess at this point, if the kids and the youth would like to come down, then we'll have a moment just for you.
Good morning. I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. It's in your Pew Bible on page 717. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. This is my name. I will not give my glory to another or praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Y'all, I must have been about 5 years old, and then as now, I had a little hankering for pickles, Mount Olive pickles, if you want to know the brand. I've been pretty loyal to them for a lot of years. And I don't know if y'all are familiar with Mount Olive pickles, but they come in those glass jars, and they got that really tight on their metal lid. Well, if it's hard for us as adults every once in a while to get that off, I want you to imagine what it had been like for a little six-year-old like myself at the time. Well, I wanted that pickle, and I pulled and pulled on it, and it just would not open, so I knew what to do. I called my dad, and my dad, with the strength of what appeared to be no less than Samson himself, he came into the kitchen and opened it, and man, I'll tell you what, as soon as the taste of that dill hit my tongue, another desire for something else came up. I saw in my dad's strength the kind of power, and I wanted it. And even though I grew up and began to realize that although physical strength is a form of power, that perhaps there were bigger ones. Maybe there was money. Money has power behind it, doesn't it? Maybe it's fame or influence or the right words. All of those things can carry with them power. And I'm here to tell you, every one of them will fail you over time. It's the nature of power, if it's earthly, to not last for very long. So I read today from Romans. I think the bulletin says I'm going to read two verses. I'm actually just going to read one. So I read to you now from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, the first chapter. I read verse 16. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the power of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Yeah, I always come back to Romans time and time again, and I did so this week as I realized that there were some similarities between Paul's experience with the church at Rome and my experience here. And although I'm certainly not an apostle, and don't hold me to those standards, I am here to tell you that when Paul wrote this letter to the church, he had never met them before. He might have heard a thing or two about them, hopefully good, but he writes to this church without having been there. You know, we know from history he's going to get there. He's going to get there condemned and hoping for an appeal to no less than the emperor of Rome. That didn't go his way, and he was killed, we believe, in Rome. But Paul really desires to come and share a word with the church at Rome. And he does so without having known them. They may have heard a thing or two about him in advance. Maybe they hadn't. I realized, like I said this week, that in a kind of a similar way, we're exactly the same. You know, you might have heard something about me. I hope it was good, right? There are bad things out there about me, I'm sure. But you don't know a lot about me yet. And I'm hopeful that the experience of our years and our time together will be that you will know me well. And you will come to know, I will come to know you in the same way. But you see, at the beginning, first words are important. Paul declares that he is not ashamed of the gospel because he believes it to be the power of God. And he starts there. Right? We all know how important that can be when you're going to not, when you haven't met someone yet, if they tell you what they're going to talk about. I'll tell you, if you want to make any pastor cower in their studies, why don't you just call them up on the phone and say, "Pastor, I've got something really important I want to talk to you about, but I'm not going to tell you what it is." Right? Nobody likes that feeling, do we? Well, Paul is going to alleviate some of that anxiety. He's going to tell the folks right at the beginning what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about the gospel, the power of God for salvation. And I'm convinced the more and more I read Romans, he's going to spend the better part of 16 chapters from this moment forward doing exactly that, explaining what the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Well, these are my first words to a church, as I've said, that may have heard a thing or two about me and me about them, and I want you to hear it from me. I believe in the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it because it is the power of God unto salvation. I still like the King James Version there. Right? That's where we begin, and I hope that however many sermons I'm able to proclaim in this church, that every one of them will have that declaration in it. That there is a gospel. But what is it? It's good news to begin with. We know that from the Greek, euangelion. That's what it means, good news. But what is it? Where did it come from? And what does it mean? Because you know what, guys? Just as then as there is today, there are lots of variants on it that aren't the real McCoy. And they don't have the same power. Now, years ago, y'all will learn, I used to be a chef. And I worked at a restaurant called The Lamplighter. And at the time, Lamplighter did a lot of banquets in the holiday season. Well, we came in one day and looked at the banquet menu, and a new one was there for the night. And it looked to be doable. It was for about 75 people. But there at the end of it stood a real difficult thing. It said chocolate mousse for 75 people. Sandy's laughing. She knows it's tough. For lunkheads like us that were line cooks, we just couldn't do it in the amount of time. Right? We couldn't do it. So we were freaked out. And then thankfully we had a cagey old sous chef that said, "Jason, here's $20. Run to the store. Go get about 24 packets of Jell-O chocolate pudding." Right? So I come back and Chef Mike, he says, "Get a blender. Get some heavy cream and melt some butter." Okay. Well, the next thing you know, we're whirling that together and it's something. For those of you who have had real chocolate mousse, the experience can be revelatory. It's got those deep notes of chocolate paired with an ethereally light texture, and it finishes with a soft, creamy finish. Now look, blender mousse, it's not bad. It's a little sweet, maybe cloyingly so, and it certainly is heavy, very heavy. But we put it out, and we made it through the night. Thanks be to God. The fact of the matter is, blender mousse wasn't going to change anybody's opinion about chocolate mousse. They'd taste it and think, it's all right. Not the real McCoy. Well, I'm here to tell you there are other versions of this story about Jesus Christ that we like to tell, and they lack something. And in the lack, you find that they aren't nearly, or if at all, powerful. So I want to talk about the gospel. The gospel that's not the opinion of man, but recorded in the canonical words of our scripture. I want to talk about that good news because it is a power that none of us can quite comprehend or fathom. Paul tells us that. But what is it? Where did it begin, right? The who, what, where, when, and why of it are important. Well, the when of it is where I want to start because I'm guessing it didn't start in the place that you thought it would. I read to you now from Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ with every spiritual blessing before the foundation of the world." before you were a glimmer in the eye of your great, 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 keep going, grandparents. You were called and loved and named. Before the earth was separated from the dry land, or there was light shining in the darkness, there was God's call of your name. And God's, you know, God, the Bible tells us, God's omniscient. That means that God would have known a few things before he said, yes, I will be their Savior. I'm not going to tell you which kid, because they're here in the sanctuary, but years ago, prior to one Easter, we went in with one of our kids to the Toys R Us over there in Gastonia. It's right before Easter. The child that was with us was a little tired, a little cranky going in, but we forged in there nevertheless, right? So everything's going great. We get to the end, and Natalie's going to go pay for our stuff, and I'm going to hang out with the child who shall not be named. And wouldn't you know it, right there in front of the checkout, those folks at Toys R Us, they were wily. There was the largest Thomas the Train demonstration piece that you ever saw. And my kid happened to find one that he fell in love with that morning. I remember. His name is Toby. I remember that because that was the name I heard when it was time to go. And I separated that child from Toby, that something akin to a Sophoclean tragedy wail broke out. Toby, Toby, all the way back here to Mount Holly, right? Well, Charlotte, I guess. It was no feat. It was no small feat in and of itself. Now, look, guys, I'm here to tell you, if Dr. Emmett Brown had screeched forward before we went in a flux capacitor DeLorean and said to me, Jason, I've been to the future and you do not want to go into that store, I wouldn't have gone. But I'm not God, and I'm not Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ would have known every sin that would ever transpire from the first time that our ancestors decided to eat of a taboo tree to every one of us that sinned today, which is every one of us. He knew it all, and he still said, yes, I will go into that world, and I will be their Savior. So the good news, it begins long, long, long ago. But what does it mean to have a Savior? Well, it's nice to have a Savior, but it means that we have something that we need to be saved from, doesn't it? You can't be saved if you don't really need it. Well, the Bible tells us that we do need it. It uses this word that we've all kind of grown unaccustomed with on time called sin. And I understand, I don't like it. Probably the most honest thing we heard in church this morning was during the children's time when one of the little girls said, I make bad decisions all the time. They're the one that have to help me. Me too, by the way. We're all sinners. It teaches us that in the Bible. In fact, when Jesus Christ came into the world and was greeted by John the Baptist, the first words out of his mouth were, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Bible tells us also that the sinners aren't those people standing across the aisle from us. They're not the people standing across the street from us. They're not the people standing across the oceans from us. The sinners are people, and we're people too. Y'all, what the Bible tells us is that sin, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. We're all just bozos on the same bus. That's who we are. But we needed a Savior. And God, before the foundations of the earth, decided it would be Jesus. And he sent his Son into this world to do something miraculous, defying all odds. Right? He sent him to be a servant. I want to read to you now from Philippians 2, Apostle Paul writes, Jesus, though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, look, guys, I can't even imagine the power it would take to squeeze me into a size 32 waist pair of skinny jeans. But I certainly can't imagine if you're Jesus, who is very God, is our God, what it would have taken to gone from zipping around the cosmos, beyond it even, one day, to being born a babe, a child in a manger with more animal witnesses than humans. I can't imagine the power that would take, to take all the glory and divinity of God and to put it into a human vessel. But you see, we needed saving. And the Lord sent us a Savior and would spare no expense. It's what the Bible teaches us. See, because this thing, sin, man, it doesn't go easy for us. We all need that salvation. You know, Paul's going to tell us in the 7th chapter that we find ourselves doing what's wrong when we know what's right, and not doing what's right when we know that's wrong too. You know, when I feel it, y'all, is when I come into Mount Holly off the interstate and I know I've got a salad waiting for me at home and those golden yellow arches stretch up into the sky and I hear a choir of angels singing to all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese. I think y'all know the rest, right? And I find myself there. That's what it means, and I wish it was just the Big Macs. The Bible tells me, and my experience has been, that there are times when I know what's right and don't do it, and I know what's wrong and do it anyway. And it's for that reason Jesus Christ took flesh. But it wasn't just that he took flesh, was it? It was that he was going to accept a guilty verdict on behalf of you and I. That's power, isn't it? The power of God unto salvation. An innocent man walks a lonely path to Calvary and lays down his life, and he does it knowing he's innocent and didn't do a blessed thing. But he did it for you and for I. 1 John 2:2 puts it this way. 1 John 2:2 puts it this way. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ suffered and died for us and for our salvation. St. Anselm in the 11th century put it even clearer, I think, sometimes. He said, only we owed the debt, but only God could pay it. And so God became man and dwelled among us. And that's good news, y'all. But it's even better when he tells us in the Gospel of John that even though they die, yet they shall live, and that he is going to prepare a place for us in his Father's mansion. I still like that King James every now and then. He has gone into heaven to prepare a place for us, for you and for I. And that's a wonderful place. In fact, not only is sin going to be gone there, so is death. I read from Revelation 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from the heaven of God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It's our eternal destiny, is to dwell richly with the King in the kingdom forever and ever, a place where there'll be no more war, no more tears, no more sadness. It took a power to do that. It took the power of God. And the amazing thing is that God shares a portion of that power with us as we simply declare the good news. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. I've seen that news change lives. In fact, one day I stumbled into a service shop over there in Fort Mill, South Carolina. I went to go get somebody's car out of hock, and I got to talking with the owner. He's an interesting man. There's a story about him in the Rock Hill Herald a few years back. You see, when he was a younger man, his daddy was hosting a game of dice. Somebody shot his daddy to death. But they caught the man, and he went to jail. But this man that I met at the store told me that didn't make a whole lot of difference. He was angry. And he took that anger out on everybody around him, his wife, his children. Said he would have kept taking it out, except somebody invited him to a Bible study at the Rock Hill Cracker Barrel one day, a men's Bible study. And he went. And they were talking about Romans 2, where it tells us anything I want to accuse you of doing is right in my wheelhouse as well. And he realized that the God that was big and good enough to forgive him of his sins was a wonderful and powerful God nevertheless, and that he believed that that God was calling on him to forgive the man that had killed his dad. And not only did he do that, y'all, he started a campaign to get the man free. And he is free, and his life has been changed by Jesus Christ. Guys, that's power. The power to do what we ourselves could not ever imagine doing, but it's the power to have our lives be changed and to change others' lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, when I start thinking about power, I realize it isn't physical strength. It isn't money. It certainly isn't fame, because in today's age, you can go from viral hero to Twitter zero in less time than it takes to bake a batch of cookies in the oven. Real power, it ain't here. Not in us, by ourselves. We should know that. The Word teaches us the grass withers and the flower fades. But what's eternal? It's the Word of God. And the Word of God has declared that Christ is our Savior. He has done for us on the cross what we could never do, which is square our accounts with God. And he's assured us of a world that awaits us, a paradise in which there is no sickness and death. That God is made known to us in Jesus Christ and continues to be made known among us by the telling of the gospel. Friends, that's power. That's where true power lies, because it's the power of God unto salvation, which is eternal, which is unlike any power you and I are going to possess of our own strength, because that's where real power lies, with God. And friends, it's the power that's going to be there with us in 10,000 years, when bright shining as the sun, we'll be there declaring the goodness of our Lord and Savior from that day forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's time that we reach up our words to the Lord ourselves and make our prayers of intercession and supplication. So I invite you to join me in prayer, and at the conclusion of it, we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, Heavenly Father. We thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit and the word you've revealed to us, we know that power and we know you, gracious God. Thank you for bringing us into this new day in this world, though yet broken by sin, is being reconciled to you through your Son's graciousness. So we do, O Lord, we pray for this world. We think this morning especially in the world about our troops that stand in harm's way, and just ask that you would protect those young men and women wherever they are, that you'd lift their minds up to you. Because the Bible tells us to do so, we pray for our enemies as well, and we just ask, O Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would come and shine the light of Jesus Christ into their hearts and minds as well. Lord, we pray for this city of Charlotte and for this state of North Carolina, asking that you endow her leaders with all wisdom and insight so that they might rule with justice and equality, O Lord. We ask that you would bless most especially this church in this time as we begin anew, O Lord. Let our word and our witness be unified always around the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And so we pray, O Lord, for this church, and we pray for her many members. We pray for them all. But this morning we lift up especially Frances Dean and just ask that if she's cared for, that you would be with her and present as you have been all the days of her life. We pray for Cheryl Cole's family as they mourn the passing of Cheryl's mother. And we pray for Ron, and we pray for all of those folks who are struggling or find themselves sick or homebound. We just ask that you would lift up their hearts and minds to you, O Lord. For you indeed are righteous and holy. You indeed are the fount of all glory and joy. And we make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom. And we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us give to the Lord with the joyful and happy minds of people redeemed by grace.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we just thank you, Heavenly Father, for this offering. We pray that you would use these gifts and tithes to the furtherance of your work and your word and your work in this world. We make these prayers to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to remain standing and join me in the singing of our final hymn. Indeed, give great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he has done great things for us in our salvation. He has laid down his life to free us from sin and death and to awaken in us the desire to share eternity with him in a place in which lambs will lay down with wolves and toddlers will twiddle with adders forever and ever. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
Power.